Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to, the printed text is beginning in verses, hold on just a second, verse 12 through 25 records the beginning of what many of you know, those who have gone through the evangelism process, know that in basic doctrine that Jesus began ministry here on earth, and it was called Christocentric ministry. So we're going to take a look this morning at the ministry of Jesus Christ, how it began, and what it entailed, and his call to us in response to what we have printed here in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning in verses verse 12 through 25. Jesus has just been or endured temptation by the devil. And what this temptation did was prepare him to begin his earthly ministry. Last week, we found out who he is, in that he is, in fact, the God-man. He is the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but condescended, came down here on earth, living, walking, talking, breathing as a man, ultimately dying as a man for the salvation of man. So he had a mission, and his mission was to do earthly ministry. And that earthly ministry is the model for how we should do ministry. I tried to share with you last week, the principles don't change. The methodologies change, but the principles don't change. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm here to beg and plead with you. Don't let no devil in hell, don't let no false prophet tell you that the principles have changed, because Jesus said to his disciples before he went back to heaven, upon this rock I will build my church. So the church is a divine entity, but it is human also. Y'all didn't get that. It's divine in that.
He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the border of
Zebulun and Naphtalium. Now, we find that Jesus in Nazareth, his hometown, he was preaching in Nazareth. You read Mark, Luke, he was preaching in Nazareth. But there is darkness up in Capernaum. Modern city, got it going on, affluent. They might call it the Randolph Church Selma area. But guess what? As prosperous as they were in darkness. But the unique thing about Capernaum, which would be Jesus' headquarters throughout his ministry, is that these folk were diverse, which meant that they had more than Jews there. They had a lot of Gentiles in that area. And the thing that they had going for them is that they apparently, as things go, were more receptive to the word than Jesus' own people. But it's like that. You know, people that they take for granted the great things that a ministry has to offer, or a minister has to offer, or a teacher has to offer. I'm telling you. As a matter of fact, that we do it in our organizations and we do it in our churches. Because the only expert, you know what an expert is? Somebody who wears a tie and lives more than 25 miles from you. Got all this talent right here in this room, but I got to go somewhere else. But then how can you quote scripture, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? You don't count what you got. Because they won't listen to you in Nazareth. They won't listen to you at Resurrection. Go down to Antioch, they fall out and squall. You know, they fill up a Sunday school room. So Jesus moves from Nazareth to Capernaum. And the issue is, Capernaum is dark. It's a dark place. They are living in darkness. You know what darkness is? Darkness is y'all got too much light. Now, one of you people on the back row, could you read verse 14 for me? Again, if you don't grow, see the person, I don't know who it was, but it probably like Ford or somebody. That's the voice I heard. Oh, over there? Okay. Now, let me tell you, see, what happens is the word of God says you ought to hide scripture in your heart so that you'll know. He know he couldn't read that book, but he had something in his heart. They were in darkness, and you can't do anything in darkness. But guess what? The first thing someone said before I shut the lights off was, please don't turn out the light. The next thing they said was, please turn on the light. Because you are children of light. And there's no darkness in you. You know you can't operate in the dark. So here comes light to darkness. Since the folk that are in the dark, so they won't accept it. Well, Jesus, he's no expert. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. They don't believe who he is. So truth, which is light, goes to darkness. And wherever truth shows up, darkness has to flee. Verse 14. Now we get the second purpose. The first purpose was to dispel darkness. That's why he went. The second is to fulfill prophecy. Ladies and gentlemen, if you read anything in God's word and that does not come to fruition, you keep waiting if it has not come. But let me tell you one thing. God's word will always be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. It is being fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled because it's God's word. God said it himself. If one thing does not happen that is printed in this B-I-B-L-E, then we've all wasted some good time, some good sleeping moments. But here, Jesus goes there because Isaiah had already prophesied that that's where he would go. Isaiah knew that men wouldn't accept him. He didn't have the right tie on. You know, he was too familiar. He was the light, but the darkness comprehended him not. So you move on. What Jesus is showing you is that wherever there is darkness, you have got to go and proclaim light. You've got to be the herald of light. You've got to do the proclamation of life and light. And so Jesus went there because he wasn't accepted in Nazareth, and because that scripture would be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Nephilim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles. The people there were primarily Gentiles. Your own people won't accept you sometime. Your own family folk won't accept you sometime. You get old play. Everybody got it going on except the people that's sitting on your row. Because they've been sitting there a few Sundays. Y'all. Nah, I'm going to let y'all deal with that one. Verse 16, read it for me.
The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.
From? Now, here's the thing. He didn't go there with no fancy message. He didn't go there, he's Dr. Jesus, Professor Jesus, Prophet Jesus. He went there proclaiming the gospel. And the gospel for those folk was, the first step of the gospel is repent. See, we've got it wrong, folk. Our whole approach, the principles don't change. Taking folk, hurting folk into great buildings and assemblies, giving them a rock star performance, and then letting them go and leave and live the same old life, ragged life, that's a lack of efficacy of the gospel. Because the gospel does two things. It convinces and it convicts. There's some days Reverend Brown is preaching or Cobb or somebody's teaching, and I'm totally convinced and convicted. Because that's what the word of God is supposed to do. And the first thing it needs to do, it needs to tell us to stop doing what we've been doing all along. In other words, repent means stop in your tracks. Do an about face. You're going the wrong way. And Jesus came to darkness. He didn't tell them live in the dark. Go do the same thing been normally doing. He had to tell them something that was different. Because I don't need anybody to encourage me to keep on doing wrong. Let me tell you, ain't one of y'all. Y'all can sit in here and laugh, smile if you want to. And there's not one in here that can talk about, I just love for somebody to encourage me to do wrong. No. Told you last week, there's no right way to do wrong. And so Jesus came and says, repent. Little simple sermon. And you know what, though? It appears that it's the same sermon that John the Baptist had. He didn't come in with no new theology, because he knew one thing. New theology ain't what these folk need. They need the basics. I am tired. I'm up to here with folk that don't even understand that much, want to take something that deep. Y'all didn't hear me.
Yeah.
And you know how I know? Everybody, notice. Jesus didn't go out there preaching and competing with John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist's mission. It was John Baptist's ministry. But he heard something. Y'all know the story. Y'all read the lesson. He heard something. Your boy John is in prison. And will soon be exiting stage right. Off with the head. Dead. no more. There won't be another word uttered from John's mouth. Jesus says, here I am. Because the mission's not going to stop just because some of us leave. Oh, I know some of you may be hurt by the fact that, hey, you know, I'm going to leave. I don't know what's going to happen to the church. The church is going to do exactly what it's been doing for all these years. Because I told you, the church is, first of all, divine. Then, secondly, human. And last time I checked, we all human. But when it's time to transition, there will be someone to fill the gap. But guess what? Jesus didn't push anybody out. He didn't say, John, it's time for you to get up out of here. Because that ain't your call. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Yeah, yeah. The message is subtle, but, you know, because we got visitors, at least one. The issue is, it's just like the song of the 60s. Our day will come. I was sharing with, I think it was maybe Pastor Cobbs the other day, that I came here, as many of you know, my background is AME Zion. I grew up in family church school. All I've known is church school, Sunday school, teaching, you know, and they joked to me about, you know, yeah, what about your magnification piece? But, you know, they don't sing better than I do songs. You know, they don't quote scriptures better than me. You know, so I don't know what they're talking about. But anyway, I started teaching when I was probably 9 years old, right, really, my first Sunday school class, intermediates. And it was interesting because when I, and all, you know, grew up, you know, but I was the prodigal son. I went out and did my thing, you know, sowed some wild roots, you know, reaped the harvest, those wild roots, you know. And, but I never forgot what I was taught. And seeing all them nights when trouble broke out in them spots that I was in that I shouldn't be in, something was urging me, you don't need to be here. Why don't you go on back to the barracks tonight? Said all that to say this. A lot of experience. But I came here, and I sat on the back row of a middler's class for a very long time in family church school. Could teach, didn't want to teach, because the people that were teaching were doing a great job. Just sitting. I'm sitting. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Just sitting. Not teaching, just sitting. And then one day, exit. Stage left. As a matter of fact, the person that was seated, I can say, matter of fact, I think Sister Kendall was the education director then, and Brother Smith, and then Kendall, yeah. I need a class, I've done this. I never asked for that. I never, I just sat there. I listened, I took in. As a matter of fact, the person that taught that class, led that class, is now a pastor of a church here. Matter of fact, my evangelism classmate. But I did that. But when it was my time, I was well prepared. I knew the church's paradigm, their model for teaching, their standards. And I learned that sitting on the back row, not pushing anybody out, not wanting. Jesus knew it was time, and he began his ministry. Next verse. Yeah, you're preaching. That's one part of ministry, of this ministry. But you know what? You need some followers. You need somebody who can follow. And Jesus sees what we see here in this particular passage of Scripture.
Jesus sees two fellows that are very good at what they do. And I don't know why today we're so paranoid with folk who are very good at what they do. Oh, and we are. We are folk. Oh yeah, we need a come to Jesus meeting. Well, there's so many talents, gifts, and skills out here that we are not using. We know who you are because we assimilate you during the next step process, those of you who didn't duck. So if you're one of the duckers, just say, okay, out, I'll be there next week, 201, 101 next month. But there are a whole bunch of people out here with skills. He see two guys that are very good at what they do. They know the concept of fishing. I'd rather say catching. They know the principles of catching. So why can't we take those catching skills and incorporate them into the mission that's ahead? Well, Jesus was the master teacher and the master leader. So he knew good talent when he saw it. And he saw these two brothers, Peter and Andrew. And Matthew says that they were fishing and casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, what?
Follow me.
Wait a minute. Follow me. In other words, follow me. Not run ahead of me. I'm not starting a ministry for you to take over, for you to lead. I'm starting a ministry for you to follow. Now, follow me means something. In other words, we've all been called to follow him. Just like these disciples were called, you have been called to become a disciple. He says, and I will make you what? In other words, if you follow me, Sister Taylor, I'll teach you something. If you follow. The question today is, you want to do ministry? Are you a disciple of Christ? In the human aspects of the church, we need to put our hope and all our trust in the divine aspect of the church. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Luke says like that, you know, drop your nets. Come ye after me and follow me. And I'll make you to become fishers of men. In other words, you're not fishers of men right now. You know how to catch, but the only thing you can catch now is fish. I'm going to show you how to catch a much more valuable trophy, and that is the souls, the imaginations, the gifts and skills of men and women. I'll teach you how to do that if you follow me. So we see the call of the first two disciples. Two disciples. So we know from, and I share with this with you in 201, the definition is always the same. What is the definition of a disciple? Is being conducted at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Brother Erskine, if you would, please take the names of everybody, have them show up. Because see, I told you, it don't change. Yes, follow, you got follow. Yeah, you got that follow. But also, it's a follower and learner. You can't just follow Christ. You just can't follow the shepherds that he's placed in your life. You've got to learn something. You've got to grow. Because that's what Pastor Brown was talking about this morning. If you just following, you're in the member, you got membership. But what are you learning? How are you availing yourself to some systematic study? If you don't come to Family Church School, you can go every week. Oh, yeah, that run that one past you. Yeah, because they take this lesson. And starting in a couple of weeks, they'll be taping the one at The Rock. The equipment is in. We need some volunteers, though. Yeah. It happens every time. Every time you ask for a volunteer. I'm telling you. Guys, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Look at verse 20. See, the call of Christ is more than a call to follow. It's a call to abandon. But I tell you, see, what we do is that we want to hold on to what we're doing. Our jobs, our skills, our positions, our degrees, you know, what we got, who we got. Jesus says, you got to give that up. I've got to become number one priority. And you know what? When Jesus is number one priority, a whole bunch of this craziness don't even bother you. Or every now and then, you know, you run down. I mean, we ain't none of us that energize a bunny, you know, just go. But we got some word that will lift us up when we are down. See, because here it says straight away, they drop their nets. Now, folks, I don't want you to get it wrong, the Hollywood version and all that. This ain't the first time. Matthew is giving a conclusion here. This ain't the very first time that Peter and Andrew something, because actually, when we know, read some of the other accounts, that he actually met the guy that you don't ever hear nothing about, Andrew, first. And it was Andrew that bought Peter, his brother. See, the real quiet. Yeah, so for all you folk who say, well, I can't witness, I can't be a sharer because, you know, I'm just not, you know, I'm quiet like that. I don't, you weren't no more quiet than Andrew. Matter of fact, Andrew's so quiet, you ain't heard him say a word. You heard a lot about Peter. But that's how people catch men. Is that you use your personality.
Right.
See, you take God's truth through your personality. You are made to witness to at least one person. You were saved to save at least one person. There are people that will never listen to Harmon, Robinson, Harden, Harry, none of you, Tracy, Terry, Harris, they, you know what? They won't listen to you. One person can come and say the right thing. Say the same thing that you've been saying. Oh, you could be preaching or teaching to them for years. And one person can say one thing to turn their life around. That's the power of God's word. Paul describes it like this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be timid about the gospel because you got a tool. Folk with dynamite in their hand don't have to be timid. You got the gun. You timid? You got the gun and you timid. You the shakiest gun in the West and you ain't even darn nuts, you know. But anyway. And they straightway, they followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Two more brothers. Jesus will tap your family. I'm telling you, folks, you may have a spouse that don't care nothing about church. You know what you do? You pray and you witness there because that's your Jerusalem. You want to go out here and save the world? And you got people going to hell in your household? Because I guarantee you, they will see you. You will be living the gospel. And that will convict and convince them. And before you know it, becomes a family affair. And when it becomes a family affair, I'm telling you, those and these men can tell you that are deacons, your ministry would not be what it is without your wife. I'm telling you, you need that. But just imagine having to do this work, guys, and not have that spousal support. Oh, there's a whole bunch of pitfalls in doing that work without a spouse. There's a whole bunch that can go wrong. But there's a lot that can go right when you're in ministry together, serving side your wife in ministry. Taking on different roles, you know, church role versus home role. It's a powerful thing. So when you get family involved, and Jesus, who is Logos, divine intellect, knows all of this. He knows all of this. So he recruits a couple of family members. And that's a lot of abandonment when you take two sons out of a family. Now, here we go. It says, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. He called them. They didn't run up to him. They didn't say, hey, I heard you got this thing going on. Folk, let me tell you one thing. Be leery of folk that just running up. They want to break your dough down to get in ministry. Have you been called? Because if people don't know their call, they don't know their purpose. And without purpose, without the use, there is abuse. And that's why you have so much ruggers. And that's why I never get too high, I never get too, and people say, you know, Deacon Sneed, you know, he's kind of cold and callous, you know. But nah, I ain't cold and callous. I'm cool. I don't get too high. I don't get too low. Only place you find me getting too high is here on Sunday morning. Get a little too high there. Sometimes I get out. People look at me too. They say, "Dick, you way up there." But I don't get excited because I know what happens is that people who are not committed to following Jesus Christ, who have not committed to kingdom work, will not do kingdom work for any length of time. I would just like to share with all, I would like to be able to share with all of you, you know, some of the conversations that me and my wife have had, and because we review every now and then, and we look at, we said, do you remember when someone's up? Yeah. Oh, what happened there? They ain't going nowhere. But everybody was high. You know, they were on the chandeliers. This is the greatest person in the world. This is the new expert. This is the one with the tie. They not from here. Call them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. They were called. Know your call. I said all that a few minutes ago, just to know your call. Really, because people will have you believing that you need to be doing something you shouldn't be doing. And vice versa. People will try to keep you from doing what you know God has called you to do. When God has called you, you got to respond. It's every disciple's responsibility to respond to the call of God. And you got to be certain about that call. You can't be sheepish about that call, because straight away you won't leave your nets. But you might leave them, but you'll go back to them. You never find. These guys were embarking on a mission that would literally cost them their life. And so, you know, that the German theologian that wrote, Barnhart, that wrote The Cost of Discipleship. Hey, you got to count the cost. And if you ain't ready, call Freddy. Don't call me. I and look, because here's the thing. When you are in a place where you have not been called, you become a burden on that ministry. Bottom line, because you don't understand how it operates. These guys knew one thing. They had seen Jesus, they talked to Jesus, and they've heard him preach. But so they were convinced and convicted. But guess what? Discipleship is continuous convincing. Oh, there's things. Matter of fact, Wednesday of this week, I was reading some material, and I teach this stuff. I mean, for years, 24 years, we've been teaching basic doctrine, and the writer was sharing a very basic principle in basic doctrine, and I was wow. I was blown away. That's called illumination. It was no revelation. I couldn't run up here this morning and tell y'all I got a new revelation. I'm gonna share it with y'all. Got a new revelation. No, that was an illumination, because that's what the Word of God does. It constantly adds light to the dark areas of our mind. And all of us have some dark areas of our mind. That's why we have to study. That's why Timothy was encouraged to study, to show yourself approved, a workman capable of rightly dividing the Word of God. Studier. Got to study God's Word so that you'll know your call, because that's where you're going to get it from. A lot of people say, I was in a dream and the Lord came to me. Let me tell you one thing. Okay. Right then and there, guys, I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you. Don't tell Deacon Snead that. Tell Deacon Robinson, Harry, anybody but me. You know why? Because I know that he can do it, and he may do it. But that would simply make it experiential rather than normative. In other words, it can happen, and I'm sure it happens. But when God has something for you to do, you will know you got to do it. Let me tell you something, folks. I have been trying to get out of Texas, Universal City, Church, San Antonio, since 1991, Keith, since 1991. I wasn't going to stay here. I was retiring. I was going back to the East Coast, to the plains of North Carolina. I wasn't going to deal with you stiff-necked Baptists anymore. I was going back to the AME Zion Church, where I was raised, where I was comfortable, where people were receptive. God said, you ain't going to, you retired? Yeah, I retired. Huh? Well, what you going to do? I'm going back to, you know, Lord, we talked about. We ain't talked about nothing. Right here. That's where it's been. So when people come up and tell me, you know, you need to be doing such and such, and you need to do this. I know what the Lord has called me to do. I know exactly what he called. There's more and more confirmation every day. You would think, you know, after all these years, maybe there's less confirmation every day. Because every time I want to quit now, he tells me, you check with me on this? You don't have a right to quit. You don't have a right to quit. What if I had quit? Your soul wouldn't be saved. What if Christ had quit on us? When it got so bad. Why didn't he say, Legion of Angels, come down here, take care of these guys? I ain't doing this for you crazy folk. He knew his call. That's why he could declare, I have been anointed and appointed to preach the word, to liberate the slave. You got to know what your purpose is. You got to know what your call is. I mean, because many of us are floundering simply because we don't know what that call is. And we don't know what that call is because it's only found in the Word of God. You think you're going to knock down God's door with tears at night, wetting that pillow, thinking that, Lord, if you don't talk to me now, I won't know what to do. The Lord's going to tell you the same thing that he tells me on a regular basis when I get like that, what does my word say? You got to trust God and his word. Now, go ahead. Verse 23, right quick. We gotta get out of here. Oh, by the way, we got to start getting out on time. Dean Armour's not here. That means we start on time. New sheriff in town. Okay. All right. 23, and Jesus what? That's very interesting, because it appears that Jesus' earthly ministry consisted of preaching, teaching, and ministry. Preaching, teaching, and ministry. Preaching, teaching, and ministry. Did anybody read in verses 23, 24, or 25 that he thought one of them was more important than the other? He knows that they work hand in hand. It's a shame when a pastor gets up, delivers a message, and the people don't even know what he's talking about. Sounded good. Man, did you see him when he put his leg up on the podium there and he kicked it down there? That's why Jesus says, go, baptize, and teach them. You got to preach to them, yes. You got to preach to them. You got to convince them and convict them that they need to stop living the lives that they're living. But then you got to teach them, because if you don't teach folk, they're not going to follow you. For years, you know, everybody that has been in leadership here knows that we've talked about that. Just share with the people. You got to inform the people. You got to teach the folk. Somehow, teaching has got to occur, because if not, there don't be no growth. You just got a whole bunch of people who show up. But guess what? You can get this at the club. Matter of fact, I don't have to know nothing about the club. All I got to know is the rules. You know, how to act. Don't get drunk. Don't harass the patrons. And you can stay. Two things. Otherwise, have a good time. And so we've employed that same paradigm at church. Act a certain way in church. Don't cause no trouble. And you can still come every week. Teach them something. Teach them something, preaching, teaching, but he also says that you got to care for folk. You got people got needs. That's ministry. Preaching, proclamation of the gospel, teaching, discipleship. But when you care for folk, folk are going to be sick on you. Folk are going to have needs. People are going to be hungry. You got to feed them. But let me tell you something, folk. He didn't say this was more important. Some people have built an entire denomination, an entire religion on this paragraph that we're just going to lay hands on everybody. Come here. We're going to say praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're not going to have any type of growth. We're going to have gospel light, and we're going to have a healing ceremony. And everybody, you know what that's called for those folk that have the salvific experience? It's called miracle salvation, or miracle faith, rather. And what do we know, basic doctrine, about miracle faith? That once the miracles run out, the faith runs out. Ain't nobody got healed at resurrection. I'm going to another church. I don't know nobody over there that's been. They don't have no healing services. They don't have no laying on hands. The word of God is clear. If you're sick, go to the elders and seek prayer. Didn't say you had to have no ceremony. Jesus did this, but also, you know what the biggest miracle is? You sick. You come to Deacon Snead. Deacon Snead, I'm so sick. Oh, I'm so sick. I'm so sick. What should we do? You know what I'm going to tell you? Hey, bud, let's pray. I'm going to pray, Lord, touch this afflicted body. This brother, you know his needs right now. Heal him in the name of Jesus. And then I'm going to say, bud, if you believe that God is a miracle worker, go to the doctor tomorrow morning. Bottom line. Who do you think gave the doctors all this ability? There's nobody but God, folks. When you think about the human body and all it entails, there ain't no way in the world no doctor can go over no book. Man don't know that stuff. God gave them the ability to do that. And they would have even more ability if they trusted him.
All right.
Preaching and teaching. But I want you to notice something. Verse 25. No, I tell you what, read 24. Let's read 24 and 25 together and then we can go. Torments with devils, and Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea. His fame grew when he started dealing with folk, when he started doing ministry. But you know what? He was still preaching and teaching. Nobody in here has the right. Y'all hear me well now, because I don't want to be misunderstood. No one in here has the right to receive the gospel more than once. You don't have that right. Brother Snead, would you please complete the statement? I will. No one in here has the right to hear the gospel more than once when there are those that have not heard it at all. No one in here. It means that you've got to preach, teach, and you got to be missional, mobile. Jesus started moving. He started going from place to place. Look at the city. His ministry on the move. Because he knew one thing. The church gathered has some power. The church scattered has maximum power. And he knew one thing, that everybody needed to hear this. Why sit here and tell some folk the same thing over and over and over? So when you start talking about ministry and going out, you're really talking about mission. Uh-oh, we done got all five of them now. This is what we're here for. This is what we do. But this is how you ought to understand that. We do the ministry that we do here at the Resurrection Baptist Church because that's the way Jesus did it. Oh, y'all don't. Oh, yeah, Brother Snead, I don't see that. Well, all you got to do is look at the paradigm. Jesus proclaimed. Jesus discipled, Jesus ministered, and Jesus went. Let me tell you one thing. That's powerful, folks. When you understand how things work in a particular model, it's easier to serve. It's much easier to serve. That we're not doing this because it's some package that men thought of, the methodology, yeah. You know, Jesus didn't have video cameras, so he had to move. But we reach out and touch. You see all them people calling in from Bahrain and Afghanistan and Mississippi and Georgia and Louisiana. You're reaching folks. Just another method. But the principle's got to be the same. The principle has got to be the same, that I am going to preach, teach, and minister in this local assembly. That's what we all been called to do. And we need to do it. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. You want to know what would Jesus do? He would preach, he would teach, and he would minister to the needs of the people, and he would go wherever he needed to go, be wherever he needed to be, in order to make sure that one more person heard the gospel. We're very fortunate. We're in a blessed position in this church. We don't really know what we got. And you know what? Don't let nobody fool you and think you are unique. We're unique, but for those guys that travel around the country, TDY, and they spend time on the weekend at other churches, there's a whole bunch of churches. I named three of them that are exactly like Resurrection. Now, I don't know if they stole from us or we stole from them. But all I know, it works. But the issue is, you can never forget what you've been called to do. And your first call is to stop doing the life that you're doing if you are unsaved and be saved. Your second call is follow Jesus explicitly and understand what that call is. You may have to give up something. I'm asked by those who know me real well, do you ever regret not taking advantage of some of the opportunities that you were afforded by your industry? And every time it's the same. It's with a resounding no. Because nothing can compare to the joy and fulfillment that I've had these 29 years associated with the Resurrection Baptist Church. And those experiences in the professional arena would have taken me away from that. And it would have taken me away from what directly what God had told me to do. So I can't have no regret. It's on him. But you know what? Last time I checked with Sister Iris just a month ago. Does it look like I missed any meals lately? Because our God will provide. If you follow him, if you heed the call, and you abandon some of the other things that take your focus away from God, and be willing to step out and do ministry, he'll do it. He'll do it because he showed us how to do it. Bless you.